I'm going to share a word slightly different than I usually do. And just on the book of Hebrews, I read a lot these days, the past while, about the book. And I actually just want to share this one principle with you about Jesus being the better mediator, the better intercessor, the better one that mediates peace of God. It won't be a long message, it will be really short. So I'd like you to stay with me. Excuse me. My vrou sê ek sê altyd is kort. Okay, so I'm going to try and be short tonight. Short and sweet. Thank you, Deval. Okay. That's a guilt of all. I'm trying to figure out what I should miss. My wife has convicted me. Okay. When you're married, you have the Holy Spirit and your wife will convict you of your sin. When you're single, you only have the Holy Spirit. But at least my wife is gracious. Okay. So in Job chapter 9, we see Job sitting on an ash heap, crying out to God. And actually not crying out to God, just crying out. Because he has a problem. That's really what happened. He lost everything. Like Fred says, it sounds like a blues band. I lost my wife, I lost my dog, I lost my house, I lost my car. I lost my family. It really sounds like that. And he's crying out to God because he really did lose everything that he had. Everything that was precious to him, Job lost. Whatever was precious to him, he lost. And Job sits with a problem after having conversation with his friends for a long time. He actually tells them what's the problem that he has. Apart from losing everything, he has no means of actually having conversations with God about the thing. Because in his mind, he's a finite man who is sinful, who really is wrong in everything. And he doesn't have the right to actually have an argument with God. Because God is holy. In his head, God is holy. God is just. God is out there. God is big. God is massive. He didn't know that God is an imminent God. He just knows God is the God who is far away. He didn't know that he can have a relationship with God. Because in his head, it is absolutely, in his Jewish mind, it is absolutely impossible to have a relationship with God. Because God is so big and so holy and so flawless. And he is this man who has a problem. And he feels God wronged him. But he doesn't have a way to tell God. And the second problem that he has, coming from the first one, easy notices in this scripture, he didn't find a mediator who can actually he can have a conversation with God, and the mediator can have a conversation with God to make peace between the two of them. So he can bring his grudge about the fact that he believes God is unfair to him. He doesn't have a mediator. And that is a problem that we sit with, that the book of Hebrews actually, in a great sense, actually answers. In Timothy, Paul writes, and he says, there is one God, and then there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The word mediator there, the same word as we find in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word mediator there, is actually four times in the New Testament we find the word pointing to Jesus, the mediator between God and man. The other three times is in the book of Hebrews. And actually tonight I want us to look at the book of Hebrews specifically as Jesus, the better mediator. Let me give a bit of background, just a little bit of background about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, written most probably to Jews in Alexandria, city in Greek, or at least people who were schooled there, great philosophers, really bright people. The reason why there were so many Jewish people is approximately 160, 200 years before Christ. Alexander the Great, a few years after him, after he died, there were lots of Greek generals who wanted to take over from Alexander the Great. Now, he died untimely. He was 33 years old after he conquered the whole known world. So Alexander the Great died, and now he didn't have someone to follow up for him. So there were eight generals who fought out amongst each other. Each had a province, and eventually two of the big ones survived. I'm not going to tell all this story, but it comes down to the two generals couldn't fight one another because they found out it would be too expensive to conquer one another. So they decided to run their own provinces, their own empires themselves, two of them. And the one with the capital in Alexandria decided to take out the other one going for Galilee. And he decided, no, he's not going to fight him, he's just going to spite him. So he took 100,000 Jewish slaves from Jerusalem and Judea, and he exported all of them as intellectual slaves to further his economy and his literature in Alexandria, where we had the great capital. So that's why we had so many learned Jews in Alexandria. So comes the time of Jesus. It was still a massive, massive place of intellectual study. There were approximately, we had so many Jewish scholars from whom we also find Philo the Great, Philo of Alexandria. And he was actually a Jewish scholar who tried to reconcile. There was a reason why I'm telling you all this. He tried to reconcile Jewish faith, and specifically temple worship and the belief in God, with the Greek faith, Gnosticism, and specifically Plato's teaching. So he tried to reconcile the two of them, and it was really interesting for him to find a middle way between them, whether he was trying to actually convert Greeks or whether he was just trying to find a middle way because he was really interested in Greek philosophy and specifically in Plato's teachings. He wrote a lot. He was a well-known scholar. If any of you ever want to do any history stuff, reading Philo's studies and philosophies and theology is really interesting. The reason why this is interesting to us is because Philo, in his writings, wrote about mediators between man and God, because he had the same problem that Job had. He believed God is an almighty, holy being who is distant and impersonal. That's his belief in God, from the Greek mindset. The God that is out there and the God that is far away from us, and we cannot approach God. That was his big problem. And then he found in the Jewish literature and in the Greek literature from Heraclitus 500 before Christ and many other great philosophers and teachers, he found many mediators that could maybe bridge the gap between us and God. Among those was Logos, the teaching of the Logos. The teaching of the Logos in essence means that there is a person. Actually, they had no personality. There is this philosophy of this being who is between us and God, through whom the whole world came into existence, and who is the light and the resemblance of God. And this Logos is the reason for us existing and for God mediating through us. So Logos teaching. The next one was Sophia, wisdom. Wisdom, Christology, wisdom teaching. That there is a wisdom of God who resembles God, and through whom we can know God and be reconciled to God. Massive teaching, massive philosophy. Then he also wrote of the priests, who is mediators between us and God, who acts as mediators between us and God. He also wrote specifically, actually, of Melchizedek, a long writing. He wrote of Moses and the Lord, the law, who is a mediator between us and God, through whom we can have access to God. In all those things, he wrote actually about ways through whom we can actually approach God. Also angels, the worshipping of angels, and angels being the way through whom we can actually approach God. And it's this exactly where we pick up actually in the book of Hebrews. If anything I did mention up until now confused you, you can ignore everything I said. You'll still get to Jesus tonight. De Waal sê hy is by, hy het geswat. Okay. It's mooi, De Waal. So that was the whole thing. So the author of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who it is. I believe it was Apollos. Anyway, the author of Hebrews, it's a big theological debate. If you want to give a good fight with theologians, start that topic. Who wrote the book? To whom was it written? It's a great fight. You can always have a great... No one's going to win, because already 200 years after Christ, Clement of Alexandria, he wrote and he says his answer was, God only knows. And it was a deep theological answer. Okay. So, to these Jews and Greek philosophers in Alexandria, these highly scholared people, we had a great fight about who is the mediator between man and God. How can we approach God? And how can we have a relationship with God? The author of Hebrews actually starts off in chapter 1. And for the first, 10 chapters, he actually answers that question one by one. He says, first of all, you think that the Logos or the wisdom theology, you think those two things can actually approach through, you can approach God. I want to say Jesus is better. Jesus is the Logos. And Jesus, have you ever read John chapter 1? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. That's actually the same answer he gives. He says Jesus is the Word and the wisdom of God. And then he says, guys, you think the angels is a good mediator. I want to say to you that Jesus is better than the angels. And then he tells them for a chapter and a half why Jesus is better than the angels in having a relationship with God. And then he goes from there on and he says, Moses, you think Moses is a great mediator? I want to say Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus outranks Moses. And then Jesus outranks the high priestly order. In fact, he brings in a whole new priestly system. That's what the whole book is about. So read it again and see what it's about. Specifically, the book was written because these Hellenistic Jews, these Alexandrian Jews, wanted to fall back because of the persecution and come back, fall back into their worship of angels and stuff, because it was just too much pressure to keep on worshiping God. It was just too hardcore for them to worship God. It was too tight because of the persecution. And written most probably 64 after Christ, he was speaking about the Nero persecution. Nero's hardcore persecution, you know about the story? Nero, the emperor of Rome, mighty emperor, became completely crazy. He lost it. He lost it because of the pressure and because of his mother and all the stuff. Really, actually, his mother caused him to do it. He set the greatest part of the city of Rome aflight. He burned the whole city. And then after he realized what he did, he said, no, the Christians did it. And that's where the persecution, that was just to follow this one. So because of this persecution coming upon all of the Roman Empire, many Christians decided not to worship God anymore because they were going to die being burned on a stake because of this persecution. So because of this whole letter, this book was written to tell them, guys, don't worship other gods. Do not neglect the great salvation you've received from God. And then he started telling them one after the other why Jesus outranks any other mediator and why he's better than all the other mediators. So tonight, we're going to look at the outranking of these, how Jesus outranks all these, and it's going to be a quick one because you can read it at home, because my wife said, I have to be quick. Okay. Are you ready? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, God, that you say in your word, God, the entrance of your word brings light. So we pray for the enlightenment of your word, God, through your spirit tonight, that each one of us will again look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. I pray that you open the eyes of understanding, that when we see Jesus for who he is, I pray for revelation tonight. And I pray again tonight, Lord, that you will stir our hearts to love you again, God, in Jesus' name. Stir our hearts again by your Spirit. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, the book starts. He says, right, he says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the writer says, he didn't need to speak to anyone else. He just spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. I want you to pick up these things. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I love that scripture. These parts are underlined. So first of all, he says Jesus is the better revelation of God. Because in the past, God spoke through prophets and dreams and stuff. But now, he just speaks to us through his Son. So Jesus is the superior revealer of the nature of God. And then he says, the words are underlined there, are underlined for a specific purpose. Because Sophia, the Greek deity, the Greek wisdom, the mediator between us and God, was known as the one who created the world. She was known as the one who is the very glory of God, and who is the very nature or the imprint of God, and the one through whom the world was created and upheld. And the writer of Hebrews says, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, what you thought Sophia is the mediator, I want to say Jesus is Sophia in a sense. The one that you thought was Sophia, Jesus is the one who makes all these things and creates all these things. They're reconciling between man and God. The word logos there is the cosmic law of reason, the one who controls the whole universe, the one who is immanent in human reason. Logos was called the firstborn of God, and logos was called the light and the very shadow of God in all things. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than logos, because what you thought was the logos, the reason for worshiping God, it is Jesus himself. The writer uses the very names and the very description of the mediators they thought to approach God. He just says, Jesus is that one. He is the beginning and ending of all things. Brings the gap between God, makes us known to God, and he is the redemption, the reconciliation of God. So, the second slide there, I just want to sum it up. Why Jesus outranks the Logos and Sophia as a mediator. between us and God. First of all, the Greeks believed, I'll just be in the Greek thing for a short while, and then I'll continue with the guys you know, the priest and Moses and those people. Okay, I'll be back in the Old Testament right now. I just want to share these things. You can, some of these slides op sedo. Thanks, Benny. Now, ek het nou net met die Franse men Afrikaans gepraat. Jammer. Benny, thanks, man. Now, Jesus, the Logos was known to be a metaphysical abstraction. He's not a real person. And the reason why the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than Sophia and better as Logos is, first of all, because he's a real person. He's a person with whom you can have a relationship and a person we can relate to. He's a real person. He's not just an abstract thinking. He's not a way in which you should just think about God and then you're saved, because they believe in Gnosticism, that the truth, the knowledge of something saves you. But he brings it home. He says, no, no, Jesus is better than Logos and Sophia, because you can actually have a relationship with God. He is a real person with a real personality that you can relate to. A real person. Secondly, he says that the Logos, that Jesus is better than the Logos and better than the wisdom of God, because Jesus became fully man. Now this freaks out every good Gnostic Jew, because they believe that God, get this, they believe that God is distant and holy, and they believe that all matter, everything material, is evil, is completely infected with sin. That's their real belief. So they have this dualistic existence. For you to be holy, you have to go in enlightenment of your mind. Some New Age people still believe that. So he actually says, no, guys, Jesus is better as a mediator, because we can write to him. He actually incarnated. He really became human. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 in Hebrews, he says it specifically in chapter 5 and chapter 10 again. Jesus incarnated, and he understands our suffering. He really became man. And he says, guys, Jesus is better than this mystic, metaphysical person out there, because you can relate to him, and he really became a man. And this leads to the next one. That Jesus, because he's a real man, the Bible says in Hebrews, he was a high priest who understands our suffering because he himself suffered, and is a high priest who is compassionate to us. Chapter 5, verse 7, Hebrews, he says, Jesus, in the time of his earth, cried out with vehement cries and tears and prayed to God who was able to save him. A God who is a mediator, who is compassionate. He can relate to us. And he's a passionate person, a compassionate and a passionate person. He says, we can relate to Jesus as mediator because he understands us in our weakness and our suffering. And that leads us to the next one. Jesus was tempted, Jesus suffered, and Jesus died. For the Greek mind, again, this is absolutely impossible to think that a God, a mediator, can have any feelings on earth, can suffer anything. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says, guys. Jesus is a better mediator than these two, than wisdom and the Logos, quite simply, because he suffered and he died and he was tempted with sin. That means we can relate to him and he can relate to us. He has compassion on us as a high priest, because he understands when we're tempted, and he understands when we're going through suffering, and he understands the fear of death because he himself went through that. He says, relate to God in this way, because he relates to you. He is a great mediator between us and God, because he exactly understands what you're going through. So, while I'm teaching you, just actually let the word of God minister to you tonight. God knows what you're going through. God understands everything that you're going through. Jesus does understand everything, because he himself was tempted in every way, and he suffered, and he died because of the punishment of sin. The next one, we're focusing on the angels. So first, mediators that the writer of Hebrew addresses. He says, first of all, there's this Logos, the reason, divine reason. And then there's Sophia, the divine wisdom of God as a mediator. I'm going to say Jesus outranks all of them. And then he goes on and he says that the angels, now, even the Jewish people for a long time, especially in the 400 years after Christ, after they came from Babylonia, from the Persian exile. Thank you. Even after they came from that, they really brought lots of those funny thinking with them, Persian thinking with them. And one of these Persian thinking stuff that they brought with them, philosophies. So they really believe that, the Greeks really believe that that angels are sort of go-betweens between us and God. And you'll find it in most religions all around the world, that there's a need to approach God, but there's a need for someone to go between us because we're really just too ashamed and we're too sinful in our heads to actually approach God. And the Jews really struggled with that, and the Greeks as well. So the Jews actually, you'll see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul had the same issue that he addressed in Galatia. And he says, no, guys, you believe that the angels actually brought you the law. When I say God himself actually brought the law, but you wanted something to go between you and God to sort of separate the brunt and the force of God. You always wanted that. And even the Jews in the Old Testament, remember in the desert, when God was speaking to them, giving them the law on the Mount of Sinai, that they actually, as God was speaking to Moses, as God was revealing himself, wanting to speak to the nation, the whole nation said, no, we're too afraid of God. He's a consuming fire. Moses, go, you go. You go and see if God kills you. And if God doesn't kill you, maybe we can have a relationship with God. They're sending God, Moses, as a mediator between man and God. While God actually just wanted to have a relationship with the whole nation, they said, no. So the angels were sort of the same thing. And there was a angel worship. So actually, just in this text, I'm just going to actually read through these stuff to show how Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is way superior to the angels as a mediator, as the function of one who mediates between you and God, who bridges the gap and reveals God to you. The angels cannot do it, but Jesus can do it. And he says to them, guys, and just before I go on, this is most probably the primary reason of why the letter was written. Because you'll see, it sort of falls straight into it. It falls straight into a sermon, more a sermon than a letter. Because as the writer of Hebrews actually opens and he says about the greatness of God, and the very next thing he says, and Jesus is superior to the angels, verse 4. And then for a chapter and a half, he actually just goes on and beating on the poor angels, saying that the angels are not as good as Jesus. So most probably that was the primary reason why the letter was written. Next time you read it, see it for yourself. Now, first one, he says, the name of Jesus speaks about the honor and the majesty of Jesus is way superior to any of the angels. He says, the name of Jesus is more excellent than the angels. Speaks about the glory and the majesty. That's what the name represents. The status of the person outranks the angels a lot because Jesus has received the name above every other name. The second thing he says, sonship versus ministers. He says Jesus is a son while the angels are only ministers. Do you know the text? Maybe I should just, I'll quote it to you while I'm paging there. He says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And then the next one he says, the angels are merely ministers of God, fiery angels sent out to do his word. He says the angels are like servants to God, while Jesus is the son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. The next one, Jesus receives a throne and a scepter, going out about the enemies as well. Just says that Jesus received authority from God, while angels never receive authority. They're never entrusted with God, the authority, with the reigning capacity of God. So Jesus is a great mediator between us and God because God has actually given him authority to act on his behalf. The next one just says that the angels never had anything to do with the enemies of God, but Jesus, God is making the enemies of God subject to Jesus. It speaks about authority again. The next one, Jesus is the founder of our salvation. While the angels has never done anything for our salvation, Jesus became a man. And this was the chapter 2. This is a massive, massive, interesting part. Because it says, obviously they've had discussion beforehand. And he's actually picking up on one of their comments. He says, yes, in quoting from the Septuagint, which is not a very good translation of the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, from Hebrew. He quotes and he says, Romans Psalm chapter 8, that the angels, that man is made a little lower than the angels. And God has crowned man with glory and honor, but he's still a little lower than the angels. That means the angels outrank him. And without fighting about the translation, the writer of Hebrews says, guys, Jesus had to become a man for a short while, being under the authority or under the status of the angels, but just temporarily, he says. And secondly, he had to do it so that he can become the author of the eternal salvation of man, because he had to become a man. And thirdly, he says, after that, God gave him the glory and honor over all, which means now he outranks the angels. So even for a short time, Jesus was outranked in a sense by the heavenly beings, the angels. But now Jesus is way above that because he did that. He became he brought us the eternal salvation for all mankind. And with that, he received all the glory and honor of God. So now Jesus is still a better mediator. Although for a short time, he was outranked by the angels in status. And this Jesus, through suffering, was perfected. And the angels could never be perfected in that way because they could never come under authority and under suffering of man. It's a great thing. It's beautiful, isn't it? Okay, I really love this. I really love this. I know this is a different sermon from usually. I actually just want tonight, because usually we bring topical sermons and we bring words of exhortation and practical stuff. But I actually want to teach you guys how to read the Bible and actually in context correctly. So therefore we have to focus on the poor Alexandrian Jews who were slaughtered in this letter. Okay. Slaughtered there wasn't physically. The book has a lot to do with slaughtering. You'll see later. Third one, so first it was Logos and Sophia, the Greek mediators between man and God by Philo. The next one he spoke about the angels. And then the writer of Hebrew focuses on Moses. And he says Moses was a great mediator between man and God. And he starts, and it's just six verses in the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it now. Six verses in the whole chapter. But he says, Moses was faithful in all the house of God. But he says Jesus was as well. So he starts saying, yes, Moses was faithful to what God gave him. And Moses was, in a sense, a mediator. And Moses brought the law. And when he speaks about Moses, he does not just speak about the person. He actually speaks about what Moses brought into Israel. The whole sacramental law system. That's because he picks up and then he goes to the priest. So he says, that's it. Moses was faithful in all God's house. In everything he did, he was faithful. And so was Jesus. Jesus was faithful as well. But then he says that we have a problem. Because Moses, first of all, was never ever the builder of the house. God was the builder of the house. And the house, he speaks about the nation of Israel. He says Moses was just the house being built by God. But Jesus is the builder of a house. He actually plays on Psalm 127. If the Lord doesn't build a house, they will build it labor in vain. And then he goes over and he says, secondly, Jesus is the builder, but Moses was faithful as a servant of Jesus, but Jesus is still a son of the house. So Moses built the house to God, but Jesus is the owner of the house. Jesus is the only one who can own the house of God. And he shows it out nicely, that Jesus is the better mediator. Why? Because Moses was only a servant to Christ in Christ's building. But the whole house belongs to God. He's the only heir of our eternal salvation of God. The third one, or the fourth one, is just the Aaronic, the last one we're going to look at tonight. The Aaronic high priest, Aaron. So, we're priesterskap from the tribe of Levi. And this is where the bulk part of the book actually focus on this. If you read the book, you'll see that in the text, between the teachings, the whole book is constantly has the same pattern through it when you read it. You see, there's teaching, then there's exhortation, encouragement. Guys, you've got it. Don't fall back. Don't fall back. Keep on following Jesus. I know you're going to get persecuted. But, and then he says in chapter 12, listen, but you haven't actually resisted to the point of bloodshed. So I know that none of you actually died yet. So it's not so bad. He's saying it's not so bad. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, he ends off, he's saying, guys, some people have been sawn in two and hacked in two and some of the kids. So it's hectic persecution, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. But he says, guys, it's not so bad. You haven't resisted. So don't fall back. And then throughout the whole text, every time when he gives an exhortation, he gives a very stern warning. There are seven stern warnings in the book of Hebrews. It says, don't neglect the great salvation. Don't neglect the coming together of the saints. Don't harden your heart like in the day of rebellion. Do you know all those texts? Seven hardcore things. He says, don't fall back. Do not go back to this useless theories. Stay with Jesus. He's the better one. And then he goes to the next one saying, why Jesus is better than all the other mediators. So when we come to the bulk of the book about the high priestly order and the office of the priest, you can see that the writer of Hebrew is so comfortable with what he's writing. He's writing to people who obviously understand Judaism and obviously understand temple worship and obviously understand everything happening. We know that it was written actually in the time when the temple worship was still continuing. That means before 70 after Christ. So it means literally within 35 years after Jesus' death, this book was written. And it's actually great, which means the theology of Christianity was actually developed very, very quickly. And yeah, he actually gives quite a few reasons why Jesus is better than the high priests of the Old Testament. I'm going to read a short section, just four verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Are you still with me? Do you follow? If you don't follow, no, I was going to say something rude now. Yeah, if you don't follow, then please get my notes afterwards and just study the Bible and see why this is so exciting, because it's extremely applicable to us today with all the funny theories that we have of other mediators going between man and God. So Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, we read about Jesus, who became a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, which is most probably the key verse, key chapter of this whole book, where the whole sermon, the book of Hebrews, is actually derived from, Hebrews chapter 100 of Psalm 110. It says, Melchizedek, a king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but he was made like the Son of God, remaining a priest continually. Now consider how this great man was even outranked, or actually outranked Abraham. I want you to actually read that context, but the reason why I wrote that to you, the verses we just wrote, was a verbatim quote from Philo, the philosopher, who was writing about the high priestly order of Melchizedek. He was a Jewish philosopher, and the writer of Hebrews actually uses his own words to speak to the people, showing that Jesus is like Melchizedek. And because he's like Melchizedek, the priest who blessed Abraham, who no one knows where he comes from, anything, we don't know anything else from him, but Jesus is like that man because he's a priest. The problem that they had showing that Jesus is a high priest is because any good Jew knew that Jesus was born from the line of Judah. Focus a short while. Jesus was born from the line of Judah. And we know that the line of the priests did not come from Judah, but they all came from Levi. So to say that Jesus is a priest, every Jew would say, dude, the priest, all the priests were born from the line of Aaron, from Levi. And I'm not going to go into detail there. But they were all born from there. So Jesus couldn't be a priest. And that's why the writer of Hebrew uses Philo's own words as saying, yes, but Melchizedek was a priest, and he was a high priest who blessed Abraham, who spoke God's blessing over him, and he even received a tithe before the law from Abraham. So Jesus is like Melchizedek. He's a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's why Jesus can be a high priest. And that's how I start the whole argument, quoting one of their own philosophers to give them correction. So let me, after that small detail, let me quickly say why Jesus is better than all the other, just the last point before we come to closing tonight, why Jesus is better than any other high priest. The writer of Hebrews says that he's greater than Abraham and he's greater than Levi. And any Jew knew that Abraham was the greatest in their nation. So he says, no, Jesus is greater. And he argues beautifully why Jesus is greater than that. The second one, he says, every other high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin first before he can offer for the nation. Because he's also a man and he's also a mortal and he's also a sinful being. But he says Jesus is way better than any other high priest because Jesus never sinned ever. And more than just not being sinned, he also was perfected. He was mature as a mediator. And so it is, therefore, Jesus is better than any other high priest because no other high priest could actually offer, enter the presence of God without sinning, offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus could enter into the high priest, most holy presence of God because he had no sin. He didn't have to offer anything for himself. The third one, he says, is Jesus, actually a beautiful argument. He says Jesus didn't just serve in the earthly tabernacle, but Moses even wrote that God said to Moses, Moses, make the tabernacle, the meeting tent on earth, like the picture of what you saw in heaven. He says, now Jesus was great. Jesus didn't even have to offer in the earthly temple. Jesus, because he's God himself, offered in the temple in heaven. So he's better than any other mediator, because he could approach not the shadow of things to come, the temple on earth, but he could actually go into the very presence of God and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The next one says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Let me just read that to you. Hebrews chapter 8. When we were in church in Pretoria, it was a funny person who came to preach. It was like a comedian guy who worked mostly with kids. So there weren't many kids in church, but he still decided to take the adults in church, and actually says there was a guy who was supposed to just point to a man, and then there was a man who was supposed to stir a pot, and he says, Anyway, it's very funny. Hebrews chapter 8:10 was the memory verse. So everyone had to learn like kids. Won't do it tonight. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 2. I just did it actually, yeah. Spoke about Jesus, the high priest, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not a man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one should also have something to offer. Speaking about Jesus was also something to offer. So he's going on, going into a new direction. Then he says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, because priests on earth do those things, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was also divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, make what you see on the mountain. Verse 6. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also a mediator of the better covenant, which was established on better promises. So he says, Jesus is the better mediator for us because of the better covenant that he mediates as a high priest. He has the better promises for us, eternal salvation, not just earthly salvation, with the ability to break the power of sin. While the Old Testament priest could only cover the sin, Jesus could actually take away the sins. Massive thing. And then lastly, Jesus is the better, superior high priest, superior mediator, better mediator than the high priests of Aaron, because he offered a superior offering. And actually for two chapters, the book writer of Hebrews actually writes about these superior sacrifices that Jesus actually made. He can cleanse our conscience, and he has offered a sacrifice once for all. For the Greek mind, that was a massive thing, the cleansing of conscience. Because even for the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, that was a big problem. They also believed in sacrifices to their gods. But they had a problem that these stuff that you offer, doesn't matter what you offer, the problem is it was a material thing that can only cover material problems. That was their big problem. And in a sense, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, Jesus is better than any earthly sacrifice because he is a sinless sacrifice that can take away not just the effects of sin, but actually the power of sin itself. He can cleanse your conscience because he can really wipe away the sins. That's why the writer of John says the same thing. John, when he sees John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God, not who covers the sin of the world, who takes away the sin of the world. Massive thing. Massive thing. And then last one, the offering of Jesus, because it was perfect, because it was sinless, because it was offered in heaven in a sense, he says, was offered once for all, never to be repeated. And that's why Jesus is also an eternal high priest. He doesn't have to do it again. He doesn't going to die away. But he stands before the Father continually as a reminder. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 5 verse 10. He's interceding for us continually because he sits in the presence of God after he had offered this. So, five things we've said now. He says that Jesus is a better mediator than any other mediator. First of all, he's better than Logos and Sophia, because the words they use to describe, the attributes they describe to explain those two, Jesus is the personification of that. Secondly, he says that Jesus is better than the angels because he outranks them in every other way. They're just ministers who serve his bidding. And they've never received offerings, and they've never received authority from God, but he's the only one who's received true authority from God. Thirdly, we said Moses, Jesus is better than Moses because Moses was only building Jesus' house. He was never the son, he was never the owner, he was just a servant of God in that context. Why, Jesus is the owner of the nation, of the house of God. And then lastly, we just looked at Jesus as outranking the Aaronic priestly order, because Jesus actually better than the priests in every aspect, because they were sinful themselves, only working, and they were going to die, and tomorrow they're not going to be there to mediate for us, and then there had to be a new one. And it says Jesus once for all sacrifice, and he lives forever to be an intercessor between us and God. He's the only true mediator who really understands us in all our life. He's the only one who really understands us. So, let's just look at one more slide, two more slides, maybe the next one. Jesus, the Aaronic, the priestly order of Jesus, what Jesus established for us, and maybe now the ushers can hand out the communion for us, please. If the guy next to you is sleeping or completely confused, just smile at him, kiss him on his cheek. Okay, there aren't many opportunities, isn't there? Just want to point you to the slide there, because this was amazing for me about Jesus' priestly order, what Jesus established for us, the mediation between us and God. Jesus, one sacrifice, did this thing for us. In the past, he is the source of our eternal salvation. By the one offering, Jesus perfected forever. He's the source of our eternal salvation. The price for eternal salvation, for your eternal salvation, was paid by Jesus Christ, completely once for all. The price for your eternal salvation was paid once for all. Next, Jesus lives forever, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. He's our advocate in heaven who lives forever as an intercessor between us and God. Doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you did last summer, Jesus forever lives to make intercession between you and God. Forever. And the next one, not just our past or our future is secure in Christ, but also our future is secure in Christ. Not just our past or our present, but our future also secure in Christ. Christ will appear again a second time, the Bible says, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That means Jesus will return again, the Bible says. Jesus will return again to draw us to himself, to bring us to God, and to reconcile us to the Father physically. A real event that will take place. Something which is secure because Jesus already purchased our salvation. One day the Bible says that Jesus will return again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, to bring us to himself. And the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. And this is the work of our mediator, Jesus. In the past, the source of our eternal salvation was paid once for all. Today, right now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate, intercessor between us and the Father, who mediates a way for us. And lastly, Christ will return again a second time to save all those who've been waiting for him, who's waiting for him. Just on the last slide, while the ushers are still handing out the emblems. Just our last slide. Benny, yeah, thank you. The author of Hebrews was actually, remember he's writing to guys who says that there are other mediators, and therefore we can go back to those mediators. This is sort of the last argument. Basically, in a sense, just kicking their arguments in the ribs for the last time. He says why Jesus is better as a mediator. He says because Jesus is way more than a mediator. Not just does he put his hand, like Job says, on both of them, both us and God, and make peace between us and God. He says, no. Jesus is way more than just the one, the go-between, who reconciles, who makes peace between us and the Father. He says Jesus is way more than that. He says Jesus is also a guarantor, the one who guarantees our covenant with God. He says the Old Testament had a problem with this. The Old Covenant had a problem. In that, in the Old Covenant, there was no one, because man was sinful, there was no one who can guarantee man's commitment to God. God is faithful. God is just. God is true. God says, I changed. My words don't change. I'm always faithful. I'm always true. God says, I'm not a man that I can lie. And when God and man makes a covenant, the problem is that even our best intentions, we know that we are not fully committed to God like God is to us. And so this is why it says, Jesus, having become a man, is not just a mediator between us and God because he's sinless. He can mediate, but also because he's a man. He stands as a man. The Bible says, the man forever, Jesus Christ. He stands and he says, God, on behalf of man, I guarantee our faithfulness and this covenant. I guarantee, God, I'm standing between the two of you for our covenant, that we forever covenant man with God on behalf of man. And so those, all those inside Christ Jesus, Jesus carries this guarantee of an eternal covenant between us and God. And that's why it's called the eternal covenant, because it's not a temporal covenant, because it does not, it's not dependent on our performance or anything like that. He says, no, not just is Jesus the go-between, the mediator, the peacemaker between us and God, but he's the guarantee of our eternal salvation. He's the one who guarantees completely the better covenant with us and God. Greater responsibility than a mediator, he pays the surety of a mediator. It's a legal term. And then he says, he's the one who perpetually, forever, brings a fulfillment of a covenant between us and God. I'd like you to stand where you are. And if you're visiting tonight,